Hello, this is Reverend Lindsay again. Thanks for joining me for part two of our Stay at Home Worship podcast for my meditation on the scriptures for October 11th, 2020, based on our reading from Matthew 22, 1 through 14, and entitled, The Kingdom of Heaven May Be Compared. So I want to share with you that I'm suffering from some kind of biblical plague. Oh, don't worry, it's not COVID, but the apparent result of a surfeit of the parables of Jesus as told by Matthew. Parabolitis, parabolemia, parabibola. I don't know what to call it, but these parables are beginning to get me down. I mean, at first it wasn't so bad. Jesus said, The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. The king ended up forgiving the slave's enormous debt until the slave didn't forgive another, and then he was handed over by the king to be tortured. Okay, so it ended badly, but it's a good story. Then Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who pays everyone the same, whether they started work at 9 a.m. or at 5 p.m. Tough to hear, but still, I like that one. Then, after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus goes to the temple, overturns the tables of the money changers, and some well-connected religious people challenge him. So Jesus tells the parable of the two sons. One says, yes, I'll work for you, Dad, and doesn't. The other one says, no, I won't, and does. Who does the will of the Father? I get it. Next comes the parable of the vineyard, to which the religious dudes gave their own violent interpretation. And by the time Jesus was finished correcting them, they wanted to arrest him. Remember that. Remember that not long after telling these stories, Jesus will be arrested, hastily tried, and put to death. Today, we hear another parable, the final of the three that Jesus tells back in the temple after the chief priests and Pharisees question his authority. And Jesus says again, as he said earlier, The kingdom of heaven may be compared, this time compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. Okay, a traditional interpretation reads this parable as an allegory about God inviting people to the wedding feast of Jesus. The originally invited guests are Jewish religious leaders who refused to participate in God's end of times banquet and treated God's messengers, the prophets, harshly. God the king punished them, using Rome to destroy the city of Jerusalem and the temple. I've spoken previously about these supersessionist interpretations and the anti-Semitism they have engendered and sanctioned. So today, I'm wondering if it's wise to assume that this king is a stand-in for God. Yes, Jesus introduces the story by saying, as he did the earlier parable about a king who offers mercy but also torture, the kingdom of heaven may be compared. May be compared. Some argue that this can be translated, the kingdom of heaven has been compared or was compared. So perhaps we could say, it has been said that the kingdom of heaven is like this, but just because something has been said, it doesn't make it true. In fact, just because something has been repeated over and over doesn't make it true. Because if the kingdom of heaven is like this king, I think we all may be in trouble. Yes, some are invited but reject the invitation. Well, that's true about God's invitation. Not everyone accepts it. Though I have to ask, who are these people? Like the vineyard workers in the earlier parable and the original invitees in this one, who think that the proper response to a ruler's message is to literally kill the messengers. Is that what we're supposed to think people who don't accept the gospel are like, which then in turn justifies our Christian violence against them? I'm sorry, but that's not the gospel that I hear Jesus preach and exemplify elsewhere. Unless "blessed are the peacemakers" was just a good soundbite, a catchy clickbait never meant to be taken at face value, I think there's more going on here. And I'd better pay attention to the root cause of my parabolitis. So back to the parable. Next, this king invited, well, who did he invite? In Luke's version, the king invited the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Wonderfully inclusive. But that's not what he does in Matthew. Here, it's simply everyone the servants could find, both good and bad. So maybe there's some good news there. But it also seems like maybe this king is just worried about the optics. If the banquet hall isn't full, people will think he's a loser. And then, talk about losers. This poor schmo who shows up but doesn't put on a wedding robe. Oh, people say he refuses to put on the garment of joy. He refuses to clothe himself in Christ or in the righteousness of God. He accepts the invitation to grace, but can't be bothered to do the work. But wait, is that works righousness? I'm a bit lost, and this parable is getting more and more confusing. It seems to imply that the kingdom of heaven may be compared, for instance, to a man on a date who is generous and charming, but when his date rejects his advances, he turns nasty, even violent. But I don't think that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a ruler who claims to be the best in history for religious freedom, meaning Christian freedom in the main, yet who fears and hates many, and whose immigration agency cracks down on brown-skinned immigrants, including Christians from non-Western European countries. But I don't think that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to an incumbent candidate who trails in the polls and so rails against voter fraud and does everything else they can to undermine trust in an upcoming election. But I don't think that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. You get the idea. As Richard Swanson has put it, you can invent any number of explanations for this odd reaction of the king in this parable if you somehow need to make the king look justified. Interpreters have done exactly that for centuries. But the king's violent and disproportionate reaction is best read as a revelation of the raw power that makes the world of the parable what it is. In that world, the king failed at controlling his subjects, and his failure makes him insecure. Swanson says, worried monarchs are dangerous monarchs. They are likely to erupt in rage. In Jesus' time and in ours. Maybe I'm being too political. But the Bible is filled with politics. from the moment Moses stands before Pharaoh and says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go." So as D. Mark David writes, "I think we would do the scriptures a disservice to interpret this story through the lens of a modern wedding invitation, even one that we might be inclined to reject. This invitation is a political statement, and the refusal is a political rebellion." There is certainly a human tendency, since at least when the Roman emperors claimed to be divine, to worship earthly leaders, powers and principalities, good or bad, that we hope will save us. In the New York Times on Friday, novelist Marilynne Robinson said, "One man's charlatan is the next man's messiah." But no matter how good a leader, an organization, a government, a religious institution for that matter, once we give it our total allegiance, unthinkingly, unquestioningly, then we are in danger of idolatry. And the irony is, God doesn't require that kind of allegiance, unthinking, unquestioning. Jesus said we are to love God with all our hearts, souls, and minds. From Abraham on, God's people have questioned and argued with God. It is only earthbound rulers, it seems, who are afraid of their people having knowledge, afraid of questions, afraid of truth. So I wonder if this particular peculiar parable asks us to recognize and call out the difference between earthly kingdoms and God's realm. The kingdom of heaven has been compared, Jesus may be saying, to the kingdom of Herod. And we can serve that kingdom, the kingdom of domination, of supremacy, of me first, of petulance and provocation, of bloodshed and mayhem. Or we can serve the realm of the one who shows up at the end of this parable. Remember that guy who somehow snuck in without a wedding robe? The one who crosses the threshold of dominance humbly dressed, who resists the mad violence of empire and refuses to put on the regalia of power. The one who is silent before his accusers. The one cast out, the one who stands still with other outcasts and misfits, with the poor and the needy, the subjugated and the exploited, the helpless and the hopeless. And that one invites us to a better feast than we can imagine. Whose invitation will we accept? And whose will we loudly, resoundedly, even at risk to ourselves, reject? To God alone be the glory. Amen.